What happened?
His brain is gone. His body lives, the autonomic functions continue. But there is no mind.
You actually offered illogic as a defense of your position.
Absolutely.
Is that logical to do?
Isn't that a part of being illogical?
No. The absence of logic isn't logic. Are you keeping the commandments?
I told you, I'm doing my best.
I didn't ask if you're doing your best.
I'm doing my best, but yes, I failed.
Oh, so
I
you're failed. Not keeping the commandments then?
That's not true. I'm doing my best.
Oh, you are keeping the commandments.
Why do we have logic when it appears to be built from the very beginning on new logic?
Could you do me a favor?
And that's what's so illogical.
Could you do me a favor?
Okay.
Do some thinking.
I am.
Don't tell me you don't know and then say I'm wrong. Because if you don't know, you can't say I'm wrong. So you're keeping the commandments.
I'm not perfect.
So you're not keeping the commandments. Perfect. Which is it? You keeping them or you're not keeping them?
This has nothing to do with anything. I don't understand what you're
saying. It has everything to do with everything.
Fascinating. Wake the neighbors.
Get the word out. Hey, everybody. How are you doing? Faith and Reason time. And I'm your host, Matt Slick. Hope you had a good weekend. And if you want to call, we're going to just have open calls. The number is 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call. And, you know, we can just blab, whatever it is. It's just going to have fun. Hey, let's see. Oh, well, yeah, try Skype if you want. Skype, just, you know, get Skype going. And you can type in Faith and Reason. No spaces, just Faith and Reason. Those three words into one long word. And you'll be able to get right in. We'll port you in. We have callers sometimes from Europe, South Africa. We've had them, Australia, you know, stuff like that. It's a lot of fun, a lot of fun. So anyway, if you're ready to call, you've got a question. You know, it could be about a Bible verse interpretation, scripture, how to talk to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. It could be, you know, counseling issues, all kinds of things, because it's just a matter of what the Word of God says. And if you're curious about something, want to know about something, then please give us a call and we can talk, all right? Again, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to Nick from North Carolina. Hey, Nick, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, man, what do you got?
Hey, I actually called Friday, but I only had 30 seconds.
Okay.
And needless to say, I didn't even get the question out in 30 seconds. So.
Okay, let's try it again.
It was about the inerrancy of Scripture.
Okay.
Okay, I have to apologize, too. I'm outside because I have a 2-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a pregnant wife inside, so get crazy.
Okay.
Anyways, I was actually listening to an apologist say that there are errors in the Bible, like one scripture will say this number of people died, and the other scriptures say this number, and I meant to have these written down, but I don't.
Yeah.
Also, you know, like Paul in Corinthians, he's referring to the number of Israelites that die in one day, and there's like a difference of 1,000, so I don't know if he just said it wrong, or, and you said there's something to do with the manuscripts and things like that.
Right. Yeah, all it is, see, the doctrine of inspiration, I'm going to get more technical. Doctrine of inspiration deals with the originals. They're called, the original writings are called the autographs, which is what their terms. And so the original writings are absolutely flawless and perfect. Are the copies of the originals absolutely perfect? And the answer is no, they're not. And that's just a fact. Does it mean that the Bible is not trustworthy? Not at all. Not at all. It's something like 98.5 or 99.5% textually pure. I think all but 11 verses in the New Testament are quoted by the early church fathers. I mean, it is well known and well established that the Bible is reliable. But there are textual discrepancies. And so we'll have, for example, the ending of Mark 16, 9 through 20, which has 17 new words right there in the in those 11 verses that aren't even in the entire gospel of Mark. They're not there, and yet all of a sudden 17 new vocabulary words just suddenly appear in 11 verses. And it seems to be that it's an addition or a transcribed from memory kind of a thing from a scribe, when maybe the ending of Mark fell off in one of the codices or something like this. And that's just one of the discussions. And there are things like that. In the Old Testament, there are discrepancies between numbers of individuals that have been killed in a battle and things like that. And part of the reason is because, for example, let's take the letter I in English. The I, lowercase, has a vertical line with a dot over it. Well, what if in our language, it's not the case, but what if the dot had the value of 1,000? And someone writes that number, the dot over it, and with a line, and the total number means, 10,000. And that dot is missing. It would change the value of that number. And that, that kind of thing does happen, because in manuscripts, certain things will happen. There'll be a fade of a letter. There'll be literally a flake will come off right at that place. Things like that. So it'd be like, if we had the number 1,000,000 with no commas in it, just 1,000,000, 0,000,000, 6 zeros, and then one of the zeros at the very end, it would make sense at the end, just flaked off on a copy of manuscript, and someone didn't know that it flaked off. They copied that manuscript. They copy it with the discrepancy in there. It doesn't mean the entire document's invalid. It just means you have a little bit of an issue here and there. And that's the kind of thing that's going on. So we will have, usually the differences or problems are in numeric values because of things like that.
I guess that's kind of confusing to me, though, because without the autographs, then how do we just assume that would be an error right there because, we believe the scripture to be inerrant?
There is a measure of faith on the original, on the autographs. I mean, if God is going to inspire, it's perfectly logical to conclude that his inspiration will be perfect. It's not going to have any problems in it. Otherwise, how would we know it was inspired to begin with? But we don't have the autographs, so what do we do now? If I were to write you a letter, and in the letter I had a sentence that today I went to the kitchen and made myself a hamburger. All right? And let's just say that that's in one of the sentences. And I write you a letter, and someone copies the letter by hand, not by electronic means, but by hand, and sends and makes two copies and sends those copies out to different directions. And it's perfectly copied, no problem. And later down the line, someone forgets the word today. Today I made a hamburger, or went to the kitchen and made a hamburger. And that means all the copies below that, the copy from that one, would not have the word today in it.
Right.
Well, what happens later on when people assemble all the copies except for the original? And we see that there's a discrepancy. Let's say one of them says, today I made a hamburger. The other one says, I made a hamburger in the kitchen. Well, today, you might say, well, that seems to be the proper and original rendering, because it makes sense to have that word in there, today I did this, instead of just, I did this. Because why would you say that? You get some logic. And say, okay, so we look at the manuscripts, we say, well, it looks like the best reading is today. And maybe you might say that 10 of the manuscripts have today I made a hamburger, and the other one of them says I made a hamburger, right? Well, what would you conclude?
Okay.
You conclude, well, the original seems to be this. And it's not a far guess at all. It's just what it seems to be, right?
Right.
So it's just that kind of a thing.
Right. And I guess, too, like, people use that verse in 2 Timothy about Scripture being God-breathed.
Mm-hmm.
But didn't people believe before that verse was written that the Scripture was inerrant?
Yeah, they did. Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
It's authoritative and the whole bit. The fact is there are copyist errors. There are. But they are so infrequent, and there's so much redundancy in the Bible. There's so much internal consistency that we don't have to worry about anything. It's there. You might see, for example, there's a rough breathing mark. It's a picture of the letter O with a comma above the O, except the comma's just reverse the angle of the comma. That's called a rough breathing mark, and that has the H sound. Well, that little comma above the O could disappear, and you won't have the rough breathing sound. Well, it doesn't mean that the and that's the word the in Greek, okay? Nominative, masculine, singular. And that's the word the. But if the comma is missing, does it mean they don't know what the word the is? Of course not.
Right. I guess I've been getting into Reformed theology the past few years, and I guess I was just thinking one day, like, wow, I mean, I definitely believe God is sovereign, so I'm kind of like, why didn't God see it fit to make these perfect translations that, and like you said, the There's so, very little errors anyways. But,
right. Yeah, copyist errors.
I guess try to figure God out.
Well, check this out. If he were to actually have done this 2,000 years ago, if these documents were really written back in the first century 2,000 years ago, and if they really were distributed back then, just as we see, wouldn't you expect certain copyist errors to come in? Absolutely. What does it mean? It means it really is that old. It really was distributed all over back then, all over the place. Absolutely. Now, if every single copy was absolutely perfect, you might go, wait a minute. It looks like some people got together and just made everything look right. That's what they did with the Quran. Okay, they got rid of all kinds of discrepancies by just saying they burned everything, got rid of everything, dumped it. And they said, this is the one that we're going to go with. That's what they did in the Quran, actually. But... you know, so it actually is an evidence for its ancient nature and ancient quality.
Right. I think I heard something similar to that in Lee Strobel's Case for Faith.
Mm-hmm.
I watched the DVD. I didn't read the book.
Okay, that's fine.
But anyway, I got another question, if you have time, that's loosely related to that. Well,
let's go real fast because we've got two callers waiting.
Okay, it has to do with, like, I have a friend at work that's in a Oneness Pentecostal church.
Okay.
And I know that is considered a heresy, but I can look at his countenance and tell that he's been born again.
He may be. So what do you do with that? He may be, but people are born again not by doctrine, but by the work of God. And they may have a faulty understanding of things. It doesn't mean they're not regenerate. Now, if he were to call the show and we were to talk, I might be able to discern certain things from him that you might not know that would reveal more things. I'm not going to judge a guy's salvation. Oneness Pentecostal is heretical. It's very false. But there can be a lot of people who are saved in the Oneness Pentecostal group because they're not putting their hope in any works and things like that and what they understand of God. They can be regenerated. But I would tend to think that anybody who's truly regenerated will eventually leave the heresy and come to the truth and acknowledge it. So, you know, why don't you suggest that the guy call me up? And maybe not tomorrow. We're going to have a guest on the air tomorrow. And we're talking about Chinese evangelism, China, things like that, some missionary work. I forgot to mention that in the show. But at any rate, we're going to, you know, you can call back Wednesday. He can call Wednesday or something like that, and we can talk about that, you know, and about what oneness is, and I can explain what the danger is of it and why it's very bad. Okay?
Yeah, I'll definitely, you know, suggest that, but his father's the pastor of the church, so
all the more
anytime
reason.
I try to talk... well, I mean, I just doubt... I mean, I'll definitely talk to him about it, but I, you know, from me trying to just talk to him at work, I mean, anything I say is just one ear out the other because everything comes from his father. You know what
tell
I mean?
Tell him... He needs to examine the scriptures, not just listen to his father. He needs to,
right.
You know, I'm not saying don't listen to his father because that's a proper thing to do in a family. But the thing is, he needs to examine the word. Constantly call him to do that, okay? Just constantly call
right.
him
okay.
to do that. Okay. Sounds good.
Well, I appreciate it, Matt.
All right, Nick.
Thanks again.
Hey, man. God bless.
Right, God bless.
No problem. See ya. Hey, folks, tomorrow we're going to have a guy named Andrew Rappaport on the radio. I'm going to be interviewing him. Actually, it's kind of it'd be a casual interview. I met him when we had lunch down at Living Waters, Ray Comfort, the ministry down there, all of them, and that's about 2-3 months ago. And I said, hey, we should get you on the radio, because he was just talking about all kinds of fun, interesting things about evangelism, about witnessing. He is... preached like I had in a lot of ABC churches, American-born Chinese churches. And so we thought, hey, you know, just get him on. We can talk and stuff like that. So he's going to be on tomorrow night. Okay. Let's get to the phone. But first, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to JP from Georgia. Hey, JP, how you doing?
Hey, man, I'm doing good.
All right. Man, what do you got, man?
I just want to call and tell you about my interaction with some Mormons yesterday.
Oh, okay.
This is actually the first time I actually... I've talked to Mormons,
okay.
So I didn't know what to expect, and I totally did not expect what I would have expected. But it was interesting.
Okay.
I guess one thing I wanted to say is it's weird how they really don't mention anything that they really believe in, I guess.
Right.
Or the deep doctrine, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They sounded like Christians. Mm-hmm. At first, I pretty much just let them talk. Mm-hmm. I wanted to hear what they had to say, really.
Good.
And, you know, I didn't inform them that I was a Christian or anything towards the part of the mm-hmm. 3/4 of the conversation. And, but yeah, it was really interesting how the way they talk and how they speak, they sound like Christians, and they, you know, Jesus sounds like the same Jesus as Trinitarians believe, but, you know, it wasn't, obviously.
Right. They'll use the same words, but not the same definitions.
Exactly, because I didn't catch it, you know, and I'll be honest, I'm not a good apologetic in person. On the internet, I'm a pretty strict and, you know, pit bull.
Okay.
As far as I have my references and I have the Google and everything next to me, I can look it up and
right.
get it out. But yeah, in person, I'm horrible.
Well, most people aren't that good in person because you the reality is you have to have stuff memorized. You kind of have to know the arguments and stuff, and that's why. So
yeah,
you know,
exactly.
No biggie. Okay,
but,
go ahead.
But yeah, I mean, I just thought it was kind of weird, and you know, when they did find out I was a Christian, the conversation changed, obviously, and it got to the point where they realized that they weren't going to change my mind.
Right, they want
to
move on.
That's what they basically said, that they're ready. They had to leave. They spent too much time. But another interesting thing I thought was I never knew that there was a different. They were Spanish Mormons, is what it was, or Spanish missionaries.
Right.
So that was kind of weird.
Well, they'll have them from all over the world, and they will go to the training center usually for a few weeks in Utah, and then they are dispersed throughout the world to do different things. As I like to tell people, they go all over the place. If you watch the movie George of the Jungle with Brandon Fraser in it, when the bad guys, two guys, get out of the jail, Busenboro jail, they're walking towards the camera. Look past them. And you will see from the right to the left two Mormon missionaries on bikes riding by, way back there. They're all over.
I would never see that.
For real.
I've seen that movie too, and I would not. You don't remember that at all.
Yeah, I. Well, hey, you know, I went, hey, look, Mormons. And my family's going, what? And you know, so I watched it, but that's what they're doing. Yeah. So anyway, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
But yeah, at that point, I actually caught them in a lie, too,
really?
That point. Yeah, because I wanted them to come back. Because I didn't have my Bible with me. I wanted to go get some resources and, you know, be able to talk to them and have me witness to them. So I asked them if they would come back, and they were like, at first they were defiant and saying that they're Spanish missionaries and that, you know, they're not really supposed to be talking to me because I'm English.
Right, that's that's correct. They're supposed to focus on the Hispanics, yeah.
Yeah, so I thought that was kind of weird. I kind of questioned about that, you know, are you trying to save me or not, really?
No, they are taught that there's, you know, that's what they're there for, mainly to hit the Hispanic area, so.
But anyways, yeah, they said they sent some English missionaries, and I emphasize, I really like to talk to you guys because, you know, you seem really cool, and I'm already talking to you now. And, you know, they said they'd come by next Saturday. I was like, whatever. And after that point, that's when I kind of revealed that I was a Christian, you know, and... you know, he kind of like humbled himself towards the end where
right.
he admitted that he wasn't going to come over Saturday, that he had no intentions on coming.
Yeah. Generally, Mormon missionaries are not going to lie to you. What they're going to do is, because they're decent folks, they're nice guys, you know, you can trust them. You know, they're very helpful. If you were to drop a wallet, they would pick it up and return it to you. I mean, they're decent people, okay? So... if they're going to tell me that they're going to do something, and they don't, usually the reason they won't come back is because they've been told that they can't come back by a higher up who will take it out of their hands. So I just give them the benefit of the doubt all the way. All right? So I would do that with, you know, I would also do that if I were you.
Yeah, that's what I figured. I didn't hold against them. You know, at least he's willing to say it, come through and say it. And, you know, like you said, they are nice people. After
yeah.
that, you know, he asked them what they do. And because I'm in animation for video games, and mm-hmm. one of them was actually a movie production. So, you know, we actually got in a conversation on software and things like that. So,
oh, cool.
You know, but I guess another question I have is there like a, witnessing for dummies type of technique with witnessing the Mormons? I don't know, like a...
Yeah, if you go to the Karm website, you can see some of the things I've written. Basically, if you want to witness to Mormons, here's a real easy catch-all, very easy-to-use approach. And it is to speak in definitions, not in the terms. And here's an example. Because you already know your theology well enough. So all you got to do is you don't say something like, well, do you believe in the Trinity? Don't say that, because they'll say, yeah, we do. What you say is, do you believe that in all existence, at all places, all times, and all dimensions, that there is one being who exists simultaneously as three distinct persons, but not three distinct gods? That's right. What you have to do. You have to, and use the affirmation and denial. Do you affirm that we are made right before God, our sins are forgiven before God, by faith alone and not by anything else that we would do? So you affirm and deny. If it's a real simple thing to do. Now that's one thing. The second thing is simply, I'd go to CARM, I would look up terminology differences between the Mormons and Christians, and just print that out, and just go read through the definitions. There's like 15. You get those down, you are at least halfway there being able to witness to them much, much more effectively. That's all you got to do. Real easily.
I think my thing is trying to memorize a scripture in the Bible that's valid.
I'd okay.
Just write that on a piece of paper and just have it in my Bible at all times for Mormonism.
Okay. Well, I got a recommendation for you. Do you have do you use Excel at all?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I used to teach Excel. I love Excel. It's a great program. Now, what I do is I have a listing of scriptures on my computer, and I add to that. When I need to memorize a verse, and then I can print up cards from it and everything, but you don't need to worry about that. That's one thing. I have a lot of them. Now, what you could do is keep a listing like that, and then you back it up so you don't lose it. But what you also do, you can print these things out. And what I recommend that you do is you print them out so that on the left-hand column is the verse, and the right-hand column is a scripture. You know, John 3:16 on the left, and on the right, you know, the whole verse is listed out. And you do this, and you just paginate the thing a little bit so that it'll print. And you put your verses in, and that way you can keep adding to it and reprint it up. You fold it up, you carry it in your pocket. And I used to do this, and I may even have one of my first ones from 25 years ago. It's a piece of paper when you almost see-through. It's got holes all in it, and it's kept in my pocket, so it's fuzzy and, you know, the writing and stuff, but... It's pretty much, you know, you blow on it and it'd fall apart kind of a thing. But I would carry this thing around with me. This is before computers. Everybody had computers. And I would just write the verses out. And I just kept adding to it in no particular order. And I'd be talking to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. I'd say, hold on. And I would take that paper out, and I knew about where the verse was because, you know, you write them in order and you know what you got. And I go, oh, here's where that verse says this. I carried that thing with me for years. After a while, I realized I wasn't pulling it out there to look at it anymore because I knew where the verses were. Just try that.
Can I ask one more question? Just a little simple one, or you have another caller?
We got a caller, but go ahead real fast. We'll make him wait a little bit. I've talked to him before. He's a good guy. We'll probably have a good conversation. Go ahead.
Just a preference question. Now that we have iPhones and things like that, I have an iPhone app on my phone that has a Bible. And I keep all my notes on that. And I never touch my paper Bible.
Okay.
Do you have a preference, or should there be a preference? Or I don't know, man. Like,
for what?
It's kind of weird. What kind of Bible we use, I guess, is what I'm asking.
Just use the one that you read. If you've got an electronic format and you're reading it, you're reading it. You know, you go to church. I bring my iPad to church, and I have different versions of the Bible, and that's what I go through.
Yeah, that's what I like, because I have Logos, and it has different versions that I can cross-reference. Yeah. On there and stuff, and you know, I just, you know, I'm just wondering, you know, how if other people felt the same way.
Oh yeah, it's okay. You're not sacrilegious if you don't hold a Bible in your hand, right, with the pages and things like that. Each one has advantages and disadvantages. Me, I like to have the access to the Greek, to go to interlinears, dictionaries, while the preacher's preaching. So I check what he says against the word, and not because I'm judging him or thing, but because I'm listening and I'll hear an insight. Oh, that's interesting. And it'll just cause me to, hey, what about that? What that word means? You know, and I'll do that kind of a thing. And
right,
so that's why I like to have that intro. Okay.
Sounds good.
Okay, buddy.
All right, man. God bless.
You too, man. God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to call, the number is 877-207-2276. All you got to do is give me a call. And if you want to get in via Skype, all you do there is type in Faith and Reason inside of Skype. And that's how you'll get right in. We'll port you right in, okay? Okay, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Matt from Seattle. Hey, Matt, welcome to the show.
Hey, Brother Slick, how you doing?
Good, good. This is a different Matt, isn't it? I thought you might be somebody else. No big deal.
No, this is the Matt that called, earlier, made you laugh, called you a slimy Calvinist in a nice way, not in a mean way,
I like when people call me that. It makes me feel good. Hey, what do you got, big guy?
Well, I got a question, but if you allow me for like less than a minute to make a quick comment, I was actually calling to plead with you, get on my knees and say, please give us a break from the famous Andrew the Atheist. Man, it was just like, really, I can't believe he called like 2 weeks in a row, but I listened to him so many times, I was actually starting to like the guy, and I was liking what he was saying, only in the fact of chemicals in the brain, they regulate morality, and I'm just sitting there going, really? Or
I
the
know.
Whales used to walk on the earth, and now they're in the sea, and I'm just like, what does this guy get this kind of stuff? So, you know, Andrew, keep calling, because we need this kind of humor in our lives, you know?
Well, people were getting upset.
I don't know what you, but,
they were getting upset with him. Too many Christians were saying, look, we are sick and tired of listening to that guy. And even I was, because he's not teachable, isn't learnable, doesn't learn, and, you know, he's just an atheist who believes in evolution. What are you going to say? So.
No, seriously, I was getting tired of him until like the last couple of days, and I'm like, I heard him so many times, so I'm just,
right.
I think I might have liked him, but that's a big if, but,
okay.
But anyways, so my question is this, is on two things. First is it's on Mormonism. I'd like to say that I'm not ignorant of Mormonism,
mm-hmm.
but I'm not an expert. I would call myself a 50-50.
Okay.
What would be your expert advice on, I usually just come up to them and say, hey, how you doing, on approaching them and talking with them. And then my second question would be on this. I'm not saying all Christians, because, I couldn't make that, but majority. I'd like to ask what your opinion is on is, I've actually known people who are adulterers and hardcore alcoholics, and what I've seen in my entire, and what I've seen so far is that, you know, the people that are not of Christ are the ones that are like, you need a bed to stay, you need money, you need anything, you come to me, I will help you. But yet the Christians who, you know, have to follow what the Bible says in mm-hmm. Matthew, you know, do unto others, treat your brother better than yourself,
mm-hmm.
you know. It saddens me to say this, and I do know a couple that do act like real Christians, but sadly a lot of the Christians, you know, I've known are like, I'm not helping you, you know, and they're just some of the coldest,
right.
meanest people I've ever encountered, and I wanted to...
There's the same people who like to just, they like, they want fire insurance because it's self-centeredness, and that's why they go to church. I have a friend, or had a friend, lost contact with him down in San Diego for years, and he told me a story. He gave up the faith, and there were several reasons, but one was literally a brain surgery, I think, affected him, and some other issues. But he told me a story once, and it was the beginning of his fall from the faith. This is what he told me, so I'm just going to repeat what he said. And he used to go bike riding all the time. And he was riding his bike up a certain mountain in San Diego area, and it began raining. And he was it was a little dangerous because it was wind and rain, going downhill, cliffs, you know. So he was walking. And a big motorhome came by and said, are you guys okay? And he said, yeah. And he said, we could really use a lift. And they had Jesus stickers all over, and they're Christian. Oh no, we can't let you in our motorhome because you might get the place dirty and wet. So we'll just see you.
I've had that happen.
Okay,
not exactly that story, but you know, they're like, mm-hmm. no, I don't want you.
Right.
I want it, but anyway, I'm sorry.
Right, and that's what happened. And he said he just couldn't believe it. These guys, great motorhome, and they just went on the way. And then a few minutes later, he's called him. He said a Mexican family. In a beat-up old station wagon, she's surprised it was running, full of people. And they stopped and said, are you okay? Do you need help? And he said, well, yeah. And what they did was they put their bike on top of the car, and they squeezed them in. And he said, what is going on? You know, and he said that was the first time that he really started doubting Christianity. The problem, of course, is he's looking at people, not at God, because, you know, you start to look at people.
Amen. That's why I praise the Lord. He's given me that intelligence. I don't look to people. I look to God. Mm-hmm. You know, people can act the way they want, but I know Jesus Christ is real, and he's, you know, shown himself to me. But I know somebody who does not have the room. I'd be sleeping on the couch, and I don't even have to ask to move into his place. He's a non-Christian, though, but I don't even have to ask to move into his place. I just invite myself over. I know Christians who have bedrooms with beds and more than the room, and I guarantee you, they look at me and say, you can stay here for a day, but after that, you need to find your own place to live. Mm-hmm. And the Lord, and why I'm calling you about this is the Lord's been talking to me about, I don't want you hanging around with those people because of what the sins they're in, and me being an idiot and arguing with the Lord, saying, do you want me to hang out with the Christians who are cold, but the people that are nice I can't associate with? And I've been kind of unhappy with that, but I'm obeying Christ in that area. That's, and I guess stomping my feet and going, all right, but, you know, what do you,
well,
do you have
learn
to say about that? Or?
Learn in the situation. If you're with Christians who are selfish, you might be there to learn what selfishness is so you can learn how to avoid it, but you might be there also to plant a seed of truth. All right, so...
Yeah.
If you're not strong in the faith, I wouldn't recommend hanging out with unbelievers. But I understand the situation. I understand the difficulties. It's not that all Christians are like that. I know Christians who
they would
give you the shirt off their back and a place to stay, not a problem. But you have to recognize that sometimes, because of the nature of any group of people in any religious system, they're going to be those who misrepresent what it's supposed to stand for. And that happens. And so we just don't look at them. We look at Christ. And, that's just the way it is. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And, my second question, how would you, approach them and stuff like that? Because I know you're the Mormon.
How do you approach Mormons?
Stuff like that. And, yeah.
I start off usually with the word hi. That's how I start.
Oh, so I'm the same as I, huh?
Is, hey, yeah, how's it going? Hi, how are you doing? I look at their badges. Where are you from? How long have you been a Mormon? I don't worry about what I ask. I just start talking to them and then wait for the opportunity. And usually I'm the kind of guy, when I stop Mormon missionaries, I'll say, yeah, I talk to Mormons a lot. You do? Yeah, but I'm not a Mormon. You're not? Why do you talk to Mormons? Well, because, and then I'm off. I try and get scripture out to them. So just don't worry about it. Just do it. Okay?
Yeah. And, because it's funny. I only have, like, not altogether, but 24 hours of studying Mormonism, and it's actually quite easy to learn.
Yeah.
These missionaries, they have to go out for 2 years. I only had 24 hours of studying. I was already making them go, I was asking them, you know, like, easy questions, like, when did he establish the first church? When did he die? And they were just like, I can't tell you, I don't know. And I'm like, seriously? What did you guys do for that entire 2 years? You know, your dad made you go or something like that?
No, they generally don't. Yeah, there's social pressure for them to go. But generally, those who do missionary work will do well inside of Mormon circles, generally. But not always true. But just depends on some variables. But yeah, just keep witnessing. Keep trying. And just trust the Lord, and he'll bring people to you witness to. Okay?
Okay, and I'm glad you had fun at the Mormon missionary play thingy. I can't say it either, so.
Yeah, at Manti. Yeah, we're going to go again next year and do stuff. I got projects I'm working on about Mormonism, too, but I don't have enough time. I need help. But anyway, okay?
Yeah, I was actually thinking about coming up, seeing if you could put me to work for like 2 weeks or something like that. Give me a break from all the pressures, cause, you know, I'm eager to get to work.
No, what I need is I need full-time employees that I can train, because it'll take me two weeks to train them to do what they need to do.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It's not just something you can... Some things are just very easy to step right into and do, but you have to have a gifting, for example, in the issue of editing and extracting keywords and descriptions and things like that for each and every article on the entire site, things like that, which is monotonous monkey work no one wants to do. So I just do stuff. I do a lot of monkey work. That's the way it is. Okay,
you
buddy.
You do a lot of monkeying around, too. All right, well, God bless you.
Okay, man. All right, God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, just type 877. Not 877. In Skype, you type in Faith and Reason. Faith and Reason. And we'll get you in. Let's get to Paul, I guess, from England. Is this Paul?
No.
No.
It's from Maryland. I don't know why it's showing England.
Oh, no. We have a guy who calls from England. His name's Paul. He calls on Skype. So.
Oh, no, not that guy. This is actually Akil from Maryland. I've called a couple of times.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. What do you got, ma'am?
All right. So I've heard about these churches where you'll have a male and female couple, and you have a male being the pastor, but the wife will be the dominant one, and she won't operate under the title of pastor, but she'll be called the prophetess. Have you heard anything about that? I just was wondering, what is your take on that? And I guess, how do you, is it legit?
She's out of order.
Border.
Okay. She is out of order. Absolutely.
Okay. Oh, out of order. I thought you said border. Okay.
No, she is out of order, and it's not her position, not her place. Okay. Because what you're talking about here is merely a different title for basically being in the same position of authority over men in the church. It's not a place for women. That's just the way it is. The Bible says so in 1 Timothy 2:12-13, and it bases it on the created order. You know, here, I'm going to read this to you.
Okay.
It says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, the word quiet there, folks, doesn't mean absolute silence. It means keeping it down. It's the Greek word hesukia. And the word for absolute silence is sagao, and that's not used there. At any rate, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. So what Paul is appealing to is a created order, and this is before there was any culture. Adam and Eve's created order, there was no culture, and this is what Paul is appealing to for the authority teaching issue in the church. It is just how it is. And so when a woman would get in position and be a pastor or an elder in the church, she is in rebellion against the Word of God, period. And I'll make a comment about that in a little bit here. I'm in contact with a church, and I'm going to say the name of the church here because I've called them twice, left a message, said I want to talk to somebody about this issue. They have women pastors, and they've not called me back. And it's Capital Christian. And so I will be calling them again this week. And if they don't respond, again, I'm going to go down there and talk to them. And if they don't, snap. I'm just going to keep doing what I got to do. But at any rate, that's what the Word of God says.
Okay.
So what this woman is doing, you're talking about, is, you know, saying she's a prophetess. Well, if
and they're both clear. I mean, that's the thing. They're both clear. She will say, like, I am not the pastor. You know, my husband is the pastor, but she is the dominant one, you know, preaching.
She preaches?
Yeah.
Well, then what she's doing is teaching and exercising authority over men in the church by doing that. She's violating scripture.
So the act of preaching then is an act of, I guess, that alone is an act of, I guess, authority.
Yeah, but let's talk about it a little bit. Let's say a woman is on her way to church. And she stops to get gas, and there's somebody who needs help. And at a gas station, she ends up talking for 20 minutes to somebody and gives the person the gospel.
Okay.
Gives a gospel message. Right. In that loose sense of the word, she's preached the gospel. She has presented it, right? Not a problem. It could be a guy or a girl. That's not a big deal. Okay? Now, she goes to church, and now she gets up in the pulpit to preach. And she gives the gospel. Now what she's doing is actually obtaining a place of authority in the church context, in the ecclesiastical context, the order of the church. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, 1 Timothy 3:15, he says that what he is doing is giving instruction to Timothy on how we are to conduct ourselves in the church. He is specifically saying that he is teaching Timothy how to behave, how things are to be set up in the churches that Timothy is working in. This is what Paul's teaching. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. Now, the previous chapter is where Paul says a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over man, but remain silent, for Adam was first created. So what he is doing is, in the pastoral epistles here, he's saying how the church order is supposed to be done in the church. That is it. It is plain. I am absolutely bewildered by people who will look at that verse and say, well, I'm going to look at other verses so that I can get this verse to say the opposite of what it says. Christians do this all the time. They'll say, well, Paul said he doesn't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority. But if you go over to this verse over here, we see it contradicts that, so that's why we can do this. And so I'll say, wait a minute. So you said scripture against scripture, and or what you're doing is saying that you interpret this so that what it actually says is not what it actually means. So now, instead of saying I do not allow a woman, really, Paul, it means I do allow a woman. This is what happens. So when a woman gets up in the pulpit and preaches, look at this in the context. If I were to get up at a church and preach, and I've been an ordained minister, I mean, I am an ordained minister, you know, pastor of a church, get up there and preach. I've guest preached all over Southern California and a few places here. When I get up in a pulpit and preach, the typical service, right, there's worship. And I'm sitting there in the pews, usually worshiping and often going over my sermon a little bit. And I'm waiting for the moment when I have to get up and speak to the congregation. I'm waiting for that moment, that opportunity. I love to be up there preaching God's word. When I move up there into that pulpit, invariably, what I basically always do before I get up there, I'm saying, Lord, let my words fall on deaf ears. May your words fall upon the hearts and the minds of your people. Use me in spite of what I am. Because it's a serious thing to be up in the presence of the congregation that is gathered in a church setting to hear the preaching, the teaching of the official, powerful, authoritative Word of God. By definition, that is an act of teaching and authority. And when a woman gets up there, what she is doing, and when she preaches and teaches, as she's expounding on Scripture in a teaching authoritative context, she is violating the Word of God. She's violating Scripture. Because the Bible clearly tells us, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created. And Paul tells us the next chapter, this is how the church is to be operating. This is how it's supposed to be in the church. This is stinking clear.
Okay, so I have a couple of questions about that.
Sure.
And I wholeheartedly agree with you, but I just want to make sure that my position is solid.
Okay.
So people who appeal to Ephesians 4, where in verse 11, where he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, that can't be levied. I mean, that can't be used again, I guess, against, you know, the verses you mentioned in Timothy, because the context is not talking about church leadership and eldership, right?
Well, yeah, we don't set one scripture against another scripture. We learn how to interpret them in harmony with each other, because it's the Word of God. Right. So when it talks about this in Ephesians 4:11, prophets were in the Old Testament. Now there's a New Testament style of prophet. Okay. And the New Testament style of prophet just brought forth the word, and that's fine. It would, you know, I don't have a problem with a prophet coming into a church and saying, look, I've got a word from God about the future and a proclamation that needs to be known as to the church at whole. That's, okay. If a woman's going to do that, then we have to have a different set of circumstances for her, because she's not to be in a teaching authoritative position. Sorry, it's not what I say. It's what the Word of God says. The apostles, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the risen Lord? So it seems to be that the qualification of being a real apostle is having seen the risen Lord. Because he says, in 1 Corinthians 9:1, I believe it is, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the risen Lord? He's defending his apostleship by saying, I saw the risen Lord. So if we're going to have apostles for today, my question is, have you seen the risen Lord? If they say no, well, biblically speaking, I can't trust you as an apostle. Now, I have been called an apostle by people. Because what is an apostle? Now, I'm not claiming that title. I'm not claiming that title at all. But I'm just trying to illustrate that there are differences of how the word can be used, because Jesus is called the apostle, a high priest and apostle of our faith. I believe that's Hebrews 3:1, I believe. And there are several different kinds of apostles. Some have authority to write scripture and some don't. Mm-hmm. So, you know, people have said, Matt, you're like an apostle. And I said, what do you mean I'm like an apostle? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you have the ability to, I've been told this, okay, whatever. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you have the ability to recognize the error, to establish what is true, and to direct and to guide. And even to do that with pastors and teachers and things like this, to say, no, this is how it's supposed to be in the church. Now, I'm not claiming that title, but I'm just saying people recognize certain kinds of giftings and certain kinds of things, and they try and assign certain titles to it. Mm-hmm. Now, in that sense, see, apostello, for example, means to send. So Someone who is sent by the Lord is, in a loose sense, an apostle. But in an apostolic sense of the New Testament and authority and power, well, that's a different topic altogether.
And then, I guess that kind of brings me to my third point about this verse. I've heard of churches that will have offices based off of this verse. So yes, you have the office of apostle, the office of prophet, the office of evangelist, and so on. Mm-hmm. And
usually,
I guess
they're charismatic with women pastors and elders.
Right. Right. Yeah, they're charismatic. Yeah, typically. Yeah.
Over charismatic. Overly. Yeah.
Okay. I belong to. I don't know if you've heard of Every Nation Ministries.
No.
And they have a pretty large worldwide presence. But I've been doing just learning and studying, and you know I'm pretty Calvinistic.
Okay.
And the context of the church is like has Pentecostal roots.
Okay.
So you know I've just been asking, you know, just kind of asking questions and these kind of things. And
what's the name of this group again?
It's Every Nation Ministries.
Every Nation Ministries. Okay, I'll check it out. Yeah.
Yep. And it's questions like this that kind of, you know, our church specifically does not have women pastors, but they have had a woman come in and address the congregation, I guess, give a sermon.
Why don't you ask the eldership, why do you do this when the Bible says to the contrary?
Mm-hmm.
They might say something like, well, Deborah was in authority. Deborah was an Old Testament judge, not a New Testament pastor or an elder.
Yep.
They might say, well, Junia was an apostle, and she was a woman. There's a lot of debate. If you go on CARM, I have some very interesting information on Junia. It seems to be in the feminine form of the word, and there's two things to talk about that. One is, what kind of an apostle? And two, we have an early church father. Not that I put a whole bunch of credence in church father stuff, but there's a church father.
Yeah, I've heard your debates with some of the Catholic guys. So yeah.
Okay. Well, there is a quote that talks about Junia, and the person seems to know who this person is, saying the one that Paul spoke of, he and refers to him in the masculine, was a guy over at this one place at this one church. He seems to have some very interesting information. So Junia is the very best any of them have, and it's, you know, it just doesn't work. So, you know, ask them what the Word of God says. And here's the thing about 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. You know, let me tell you, there's two verses. There's two verses that just said it for me.
Okay.
And I've already gone over it. 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. Okay, that just says it right there. And also Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And it says in there that the elder is to be, literally, it says, mios gunaikos aner in Greek. And literally that is of one, of woman, man. Okay, and so it's what it's saying is that in the Greek, that the elder must be a man of one woman. That's what's going on. The translators translate it into a husband of one wife because it says in the context there, it says that he must believing children. It's talking about a family in a context of marriage, husband of one wife, not a problem. And so that's what's going on there. But it says a husband of one wife, a man of one woman, literally in the Greek. A man who holds to monogamy is faithful sexually and with fidelity in his marriage. That's what he's supposed to be and do. That's what it is. And so both of these are very clear admonitions that the eldership teaching position is for men only. That's it. Now, why do you think churches aren't adhering to what the Word of God says in this matter? I have a theory. What's yours? So I'm just curious what you said to say.
it's hard sometimes to go against the tide of culture and popular opinion. It's hard to be that light on a hill. It's easier to just be trampled, I guess, you know.
That was great. That was awesome. You said it right.
Yeah.
Very good stuff.
And I guess, and I'm just learning, like, even just in working and just praying to God for boldness to share the gospel, you know, with my peers and my coworkers. Just, you know, how key that is, like, to just really be, like how you say often, you know, just get out there, trust God and do it, you know, and let him God. Let him work and let him use you.
Amen.
And not, you know, cave in to, like, the pressure and the idolatry of just, like, self, you know, what people are going to think of you, you know?
See,
like,
man, let me tell you, Paul, you're the kind of guy I'd like to get my hands on and disciple. You're the kind of guy who is wanting to serve what God wants, serve God, do what he says, and are willing to yield and trust him as you move forward by faith and fall into his hands as he moves us. That's the kind of person that I would like to, I'd like to have 10 of you guys to disciple.
Oh, wow. Wow, thanks.
Not that I got it all down, but I'm telling you, that's what I like to hear. You have a good attitude.
You know what's crazy? This was actually my wife's idea to call. We both definitely listen to your show, and you know, as I've said before, like, you definitely have opened a lot of actually I think you caused one of the first arguments we had about, you know, predestination, you know, and you know, asking, you know, I'd introduced the idea to my church, to my wife, my girlfriend at the time, and
she didn't like it.
No, she didn't like it, you know, but we kind of came back together and just, you know, walked through some stuff, and now I think she's a harder Calvinist than I am.
That's right. What does it say? You sound like you got a good woman, except for her taste in men, obviously. She's great, right?
Yeah.
That's right. Hey, man, look, I would love to talk to you some more. I got a guy waiting on the phone, and we'll get to him, but, man, you're ever in this area. You just invite yourself over.
Oh, man, I appreciate it. And, like, if you're ever in the Maryland area, let us know. Yeah, Akil and Faith. Yeah, that's
I got an invite to go speak in Pennsylvania someplace later this year. So when I get that official, I'll let you know. I think it's in the Pennsylvania, Philly area. So I don't know how far that is away.
Okay.
So whatever, man.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Matt.
Okay.
All right. God bless.
We'll see you. God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. You can give me a call. We can talk. See how easy it is? You just call, and we talk. Let's get to Scott from Pennsylvania. Hey, Scott, how are you doing?
Hello, I'm great.
Good, man. What's up?
So I'm a young Reformed theologist, and I'm trying to explain limited atonement to my family, but they seem to think that Romans 5:18 kind of debunks the whole thing.
5:18?
Romans 5:18.
That's one of my best verses for limited atonement.
Well, really, in the King James, it says, like, that righteous or justification is for all men.
Yeah. Okay. First of all, okay, I don't know if you know this, but I know this verse very, very, very well. I've been arguing it for years in particular. And I map it with 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 2 Corinthians 5:14. I mean, it's just right there. So let me just tell you. What you need to do is get the King James, and you'll notice that the words are in the italics, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And read it without the italics, because those words are not there in the Greek. They are not there in the Greek. Let me give you the literal translation of the Greek, okay? You ready? Now, this is constructed of two sentences joined by a conjunction. The first sentence is, through one transgression, condemnation to all men. There's no verb. Through one transgression, condemnation to all men. So also, through one act of righteousness, justification of life to all men. That's the literal Greek translation. You can't get any more literal than that, okay? You really technically can, but it wouldn't make any sense. That's what it says. There's no verb place. We have A, sentence A, and sentence B joined by conjunction. So what we have in the first sentence, through one transgression, condemnation to all men. So we have Adam's sin, verb place, condemnation to all men, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then we have Jesus' sacrifice, verb place, justification of life to all men. So we have to insert a verb in there. So we do it by looking at the first part of the verse, part A.
Okay.
And it says, through Adam's sin, then put the verb. What's the verb that goes in there? Adam's sin, something happened there. What are you going to say? Condemnation to all men. What's the verb? Well, the New American Standard puts in the word there resulted. Because Adam's sin did result in condemnation to everybody, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It didn't make it possible. No, that's the direct result, because that's what the Bible teaches. So if you take the verb in the first part, you got to put it in the second. Because it's a conjunction joined in joining these two sentences, showing causality between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam, Adam, and the last Adam, Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 15:45. So, as through one offense or one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, so also through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. The NIV and the King James both add words in the Greek, or to the Greek, that are not there. They're just not there. Read it without it. Now, the second part of this is this. Justification is a declaration upon the Christian declaring him righteous.
Mm-hmm.
That means if you're justified, it means you're saved, you're going to heaven.
Yeah.
So if justification was resulted to all people, then
it's Rob Bellism.
It's Rob Bellism. That's right. Universalism. So this is why the translators do what they do in the King James and the NIV, because they know what it really says. And instead of letting the text say what it says, they interpreted it in their translation to tone it down from the original language in order to not present universalism. But they don't understand. It's not teaching universalism. It is not. Okay, now, let me ask you a trick question. I'm rushing through it because we've only got a couple of minutes. A trick question. Have you died?
Not
1 minute.
Yeah, well,
1 minute. We've got 1 minute to show. Okay, here's how it works. Yes, you've died. For Colossians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6, how shall we who have died to sin? Only the believers have died to sin. Okay?
Right.
2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. There's no way the all who died is everybody who ever lived.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it has
well, it's kind of like Caesar wanted all the world
right.
to be taxed, but he didn't tax
right.
everybody like all the way in America here.
That's right. Well, I tell you what, man, why don't you, if you're interested, I'm going to have a radio interview tomorrow, but you can call back Wednesday and I can go through it more slowly and I can give you some ways to demonstrate the biblical aspect of this. Because what they're doing is limiting the power of God's atoning work. You limit the scope. They limit the power. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. I got to go, buddy. Talk to you.
Thanks so much.
All right. We'll see you.
Bye.
All right. Hey, folks, hope you enjoyed that. Look, you know what? That's my opinion about what the scriptures teach. I'm going to teach what I believe. If you don't agree, that's fine. But you know what? If you think I'm wrong, go look at the Word of God and correct me if you can. Call me up and let's see what the Word of God actually says. That's what we should do. Submit to it. Right? Right. Hey, hope you have a good night. God bless everybody. We'll see you. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.